Happy New Year's 1-7. At the time of this recording, it's still 2020, but I trust that everyone had a wonderful New Year's and is looking forward to 2021. 2020 was definitely a life-changing year in a lot of different ways for everyone, I would imagine. I know there's a lot of things to look forward to in this new year in 2021 and starting fresh, starting a new chapter, but even in the midst of a lot of craziness, a lot of things that went unexpected, to say the least, in 2020. I hope we can and have reflected on 2020 and given thanks to God for everything He has done for us individually and what He's done for us by sending His Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us thousands of years ago. And with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, being the same Spirit that lives in the hearts of the believer, the Christian. So even with the tumultuous 2020, I hope we can give thanks to God for the truth in Christ alone. I've heard Charlie say before that it seems like every year the trend is, I can't wait for next year. And as Charlie says, if you experience God at all this year, it's something to be thankful for. So speaking of Charlie, he will be on sabbatical through the end of March. Therefore, a variety of different people from our church will be stepping in for the Sunday teaching. If you have a need to reach out to Charlie for church-related or pastoral items, we ask that you reach out to someone from the lead team. That's Caleb, Nate Franz, Matt Novacek, or myself, Ken Moore. Or you can email info@17church.org. I'd also like to let everyone know that we'll be doing a membership class for those interested in becoming members of 17 Church. The class doesn't commit anyone to being a member, but goes into further detail around church membership and its importance. If anyone is interested in being a part of the class, please let someone from the lead team know, or you can email info@17church.org. The class is tentatively set right now for January 24th. For those who are interested. So our people group that we'll talk about for today and that we'll pray for is the Baya people in Mongolia. So Mongolia is a Middle Eastern nation between China and Russia, and the Baya people are 65,000 people that are a part of this people group, with almost 50% being Buddhist and only 1% of the Baya people being evangelical Christians. So what we know is that out of the 65,000 people, only 650 of them have turned from their sin and trusted in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So leading to the heartbreaking truth that over 64,000 people living amongst each other in the world right now, in this place between China and Russia and Mongolia right now, will meet the eventual travesty of eternity in hell unless those 1% of Christians there reach their community. If Christians elsewhere from around the world go to the Baya people, if that does not take place, that is the eventual destiny for these folks. Unless we as 17 Church send people to reach this people group, that is the eventual fate for these 64 plus thousand people that live in our world right now. So as we move into Acts again today, let's pause for a moment and pray. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are, your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your love on high, God. Thank you that you are the one who You're the one who's the King of all things. You're the one who we praise. You're the one who we worship, God. And God, we pray for the Bayat people in Mongolia. We pray that the people who have trusted in you that's currently there, we pray that they continue to try to reach their neighbors, the folks that are among them, the folks that look just like them in that area. And God, we pray that people are raised up and sent to this part of your world to reach more folks in that community, God. We pray that folks around the world who have turned from their sin and put their faith and trust in you. Take the call of reaching the nation seriously, God. And we pray that in our church, we pray that we take your call to reach the nation seriously. God, as we move back into the Act series, we pray that it can be fruitful. We pray that the text can be fruitful to the gospel, faithful to the gospel. We pray that there be a guard over my mouth that I might say anything blasphemous or that's contradictory to the text, God. We love you. Pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. So we're in Acts 12. We're in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3, where Barnabas and Paul are sent off. So before we dive into the text, let's do a quick recap of where we are today. So Acts is the second volume of a series we've been going through at 1-7, Luke and Acts. And we see in the book of Acts how Jesus restores God's kingdom over the world as he gives a wonderful promise of the Spirit that will come upon them, giving them power and allowing them to tell people everywhere about the gospel of Jesus. The book of Acts shows us how the promised Spirit of God does come and moves Jesus' followers to do miraculous things, first in Jerusalem. We see how the faith in Jesus, is lived out by his disciples in Jerusalem and how it reaches several people, but also how it ruffles the feathers of those who rejected the gospel of Christ. So you have one group of people in authority saying, here are things we practice as described in the Torah, and another group of people empowered by the Spirit of God saying, there is a new temple of Jesus believers who experience him through their faith in Christ. So this tension leads to the start of persecution because of following Jesus. So, however, in the midst of persecution, it scatters the followers of Christ as they are now sent out to places like Judea and Samaria. And the Spirit leads Jesus' followers from a mostly Jewish, Jerusalem-based community of believers to an international, culturally diverse movement. So you see one of the first places the church scatters to being Samaria. And if we remember from Luke, the Samaritans and the Israelis were not friendlies, to say the least. These are one of the Israelis' most hated enemies. But the people of Jesus scatter here nonetheless, and Samaritans start coming to faith in Christ. The fiercest persecutor we see and hater of Jesus and his people encounters Christ, and we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus becoming Paul, the author of several of our New Testament scriptures through the Spirit. We get clarity on the fact that the gospel of Jesus's redeeming grace is not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile. We then see how the church is formed in Antioch, how we get the name Christian, and how the church sends out more believers of Jesus to reach other parts of the world. So we pick up where Paul and Barnabas, who are part of the church of Antioch, where we see the Spirit moving them to begin a missionary journey to announce the good news that Jesus is King. So let's pick up in Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, meaning a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, as we know as Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So we see how God sets Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, these men, how he sets them apart. So these men are being called to pick up and go elsewhere away from their beloved church community for the sole purpose of reaching the nations with the gospel of Jesus. As we look at the first verse, we see how fortunate the church of Antioch is to have five faithful, Jesus-loving men that are called out and a part of their body serving in vital capacities to the glory of God. So it's something to praise God for, to see how healthy the church in Antioch was. And it shows here in these verses where a plurality of gifted men are in place to serve the people within their body by the Spirit for the glory of God. And then looking back in Acts before, in chapters 11 and 25 through 26, and I'll read that here, we see how Barnabas seems to have been a man who sought and encouraged other men to develop them as faithful men who are believers of Jesus. So we flip back to 11, 25 through 26. We'll see, it starts here. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So we see a discipleship relationship here with Barnabas and Saul, and that's a part of the church. So then moving back to our text today, back in Acts 13, in that second verse, we see how the Spirit of God gives the call to faithful, Holy Spirit-inspired, and Jesus-loving men who are worshiping the Lord and fasting. So this missionary call that we see here doesn't just impact Saul or Paul. It doesn't just impact the five men listed in these three verses. It doesn't just impact the church of Antioch. It doesn't just impact Rome, where Antioch is, and all the places that Saul and Barnabas reach during their missionary journeys as we continue on through Acts. The call impacts you and I as well as 1-7 Church thousands of years after what we see take place here in Acts. So at the founding of the Church of Christ, soon after, we see its mission being to go to other nations to make disciples, thus resulting in more churches that sends out believers to make more disciples. And this cycle continues and has been continuing and will continue until Jesus comes again. So the people that are called were Jews. So that's the key note here, who would reach Gentiles. They were key people, a part of the church of Antioch. This move was good, obviously, for us as we heard the good news of Jesus, because the gospel continued and continues to be spread to this very day, in this very moment. So this move was also good for the church of Antioch then, as it had to be a challenge to lose two of your five leaders, and which would result in a challenge for the church's growth, its ministries, in many ways, but in many healthy ways. So this was a great blessing by God, even though at first it was most likely painful for the church of Antioch, as they would lose two of their key people, two of their leaders. And as we see, it was also painful for Saul or Paul and Barnabas throughout this missionary journey. So in our last verse for today, in verse 3, we see how the men continue to fast and pray after receiving this call, and are moved to lay hands on Saul and Barnabas before doing just as the Spirit told them. So let's not look past this so quickly. So just imagine all these men who are doing God-seeking things, experience him, and he tells them to give up two of your people in the room for the sake of his mission. Think you would keep fasting and praying and then be moved to pray some more for that? I think I would as well. At least after hearing from the Spirit of God, they were made aware of several practical problems and several questions that had to be raised. So one question being, at this point, it could be, well, what are they set apart to do? The church has some important decisions to make and some serious actions to take soon. So the men of God here lay their hands on the two beloved men also in the room, who, as the Holy Spirit says, set apart. So these men recognize that God was there with them right then and there in that moment. So the God that created us in his image for his glory is with these men. The God that even though sin entered the world, leading us to separation from him because of our inherent wickedness and sinful heart, takes on flesh in the personhood of Jesus Christ. So Jesus, as we celebrated on Christmas last week, was born to a virgin woman as a baby. God with us in the personhood of Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life as the Son of God the Father. Jesus takes the full punishment of our sin as he died on the cross, drinking the full cup of God's wrath that was meant for us. However, Jesus doesn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He rose after 3 days, conquering sin and Satan. And then Jesus gives his disciples final instructions to go and make disciples of all nations and promises his spirit will be there with him. So Jesus then ascends to the Father, taking the throne, sitting at the right hand of God. And God does this fully and completely for his glory. The same God who saves us through Jesus Christ by his spirit gave these men instructions and was with them in their presence in a very real and intimate way. So what does this mean for us at as 1-7 Church? One thing I'll say is, as I wonder how often we get together, and I know this is tricky in the time of COVID-19, but just in general, or even now too, one thing I'll say is how often do we gather together for the sole purpose of just these things that we just read about in these three verses? So before the men encountered God, they were already together worshiping the Lord and fasting. Then they are moved to prayer with laying hands on people that were in that group, in that room. So I was, a few weeks back, even speaking with Nate France about some things, and the topic of laying hands came up. And I just thought, how many times have I done that? Felt led to do that or been a part of an experience where that took place? And it's not a lot. And the conversation made me think about, well, how many times has Jesus laid hands on someone that we read throughout the Gospels? So then you can see in Mark, he calls for the children to come to him. He takes them in his arms and blesses them and lays his hands on them. In Luke, he heals many, as he brought many sick people with various diseases, and he lays his hands on them. Also in Luke, the woman with a disabling spirit meets Jesus, and he lays his hands on her. Again in Mark, in a different place, he lays hands on a few of those in Nazareth, and in several other places throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus laying hands on others. And if I'm honest, it's not a lot in the few times that I have going back to be thinking about, well, how many times have I been a part of that? It's not a lot. And the few times it has happened, there's always something in the back of my head that's like, all right, let's not get too charismatic here. And that's definitely not the right heart posture to have. Rather, we should, and I should, have a desire to experience God intimately as these men desire to experience him through the Spirit. So another thing to take away from this is the missionary tendency of the church in general, not just 1-7 Church, but I think majority Western churches, culture probably, has a tendency to send out the young, unestablished, and inexperienced people. And praise God for that, as we need Christians answering the call to reach the nations. However, we cannot help but see in the text that it's not those type of people who are called. It's the established, the experienced, the leaders are the ones that are called to pick up and go. Another thing to see is that oftentimes people pick up and go other places because of their individual calling, their individual leading, and however we want to look through that. But in the text we read today, the church leaders were made aware of the call by the Spirit to be set apart from their church. The church is involved in this entire process. Everything that takes place here, the church is there and is involved. And can I ask, in our lives, when we as Christians, in our context today, leave to go somewhere for whatever reason, is it because the church sent us, or is it because we felt compelled to leave individually? So those are the things that I hope we can take away from this today. And as we close, I do hope that as we go into the new year, we can seek God through normal activities that are a part of the Christian life, as we see these men at the Church of Antioch do, that he's called us to do things such as fasting and praying and gathering with other believers with the hope to experience God. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for your word, your goodness, God. Thank you that you're the one who built your church, that those who are saved by you belong to your church, that the church is for you, God, is the bride of Christ. I pray that there be many more churches that continue to be raised up, that are healthy, that are on the sole mission of reaching the people within the community and sending out folks to reach places that are not reached. God, I pray for our church. I pray that we might experience you this year, God, that there be disciples made. I pray that that be a primary objective for us for this year, that be a heart posture that we all take, God. And thank you for the good news of Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Happy New Year, everybody.